Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is good once again to see everybody here. We appreciate your presence. Hope you'll take out your Bible and follow along. We're going to be looking at the 11th Psalm this afternoon. And there are no PowerPoints this time because, well, frankly, I feel like you're holding it. The outline and everything you need is really there in Psalm 11. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But first, do you ever feel like your faith, your morals, your standards are under attack? Like the world just does not only does it not appreciate what you believe, but it wants to actively stop you from believing it. And just the past few weeks, I've noticed a few things. There was some circumstance, I believe, over on the East Coast in which there was a public school that had a elective class on the Bible. And so it was not mandatory. Nobody was forced to take it, but you could go in that class and you could study the Bible. And it was not funded by the government, so as best as possible, separate it from being a government institution. So it was at school, but it was voluntary, and everything was paid for by volunteers, and 96% of the students chose to go, which is amazing, right? Except now the school is being sued because one of the girls who did not go had some of the students go up to her and tell her that she was going to hell along with her parents for not going, for not believing in the Bible. So they are now suing the school for that. Now we can argue whether that was the best way of handling that. I, by the way, did that when I was a kid. Didn't go over well. Told my neighbor, your mom's going to hell because she smoked. My dad had to go over and talk to them for a little bit. That's not maybe the best way to do things, but I want to ask you something. Are they suing that school because they taught the Bible? Or are they suing that school because somebody got offended when they were told they're wrong? And it's pretty obvious which one it is. So now let me ask you a different thing. Do you believe that everybody's going to heaven? And I think we all know the answer to that. No, they're not. And so what we see then is you have the same faith that offends these individuals, and they then will do everything in their power, legally and whatever means they can, to make you stop. We are under attack. But it doesn't always look like that. Just last night, my mom was telling me that in between Franktown and Castle Rock, and these are not like, this is not Chicago, okay? Franktown and Castle Rock. You may know about Castle Rock. You might not know about Franktown. If you blink, you missed it. It's a one-light town 7 miles east of Castle Rock. And there's this little highway that goes between Franktown and Castle Rock, and it's a nice little neighborhood. But somebody stood by a broken down car. This woman stood by a broken down car and flagged somebody down for help. And a guy got out, and this is what we call a good Samaritan, somebody who sees someone in need and stands up and helps. And the end result was two guys were hiding in the bushes, jumped out, robbed them, stabbed them. You want to know what? That's an attack on your faith. Now that may not be government run, but that is an attack on our ideal of help people in need. And there's a action. I don't know that those individuals had this in mind, that they had some motive beyond just take something, but there is Satan behind those things, and he desires for us to fear doing what's right and to fear following God. Well, we're not alone. This is not some new thing that's been going on. And that's what I observed when I was looking at Psalm 11. Psalm 11 is when David writes this psalm, and we can't say with certainty what circumstances he's referring to, though that's because he runs into this situation multiple times in his life. David was familiar with the idea of government changing and seeking to attack the righteous, specifically him. David would live his life in faith to God and serving God, and would on multiple occasions have Saul, the king of Israel, take a spear and try to run him through. And then David would run from town to town to town because Saul was pursuing him everywhere to the point that he would kill anybody who he thought might have helped David. David understood the idea of being pursued. to the point where I don't think we can fully understand what he felt like. And so in Psalm 11, I want us to look at this psalm and break it down a little bit. It starts off with his introduction, and that is, here's David's faith. This is his foundation, and it is, in the Lord I take refuge. The Lord is my strength. He is my place of security and safety. That's where he starts. Now just set that aside, because we're going to come back to that. But that's just where he starts off. And then he says, how can you say to my soul? Now the question is he talking about a friend who comes up to him and has something to say, a warning, or is he just talking about an internal conversation he's having? I don't know which, but it ends up being all the same thing. Somebody, possibly even himself, starts warning him about his circumstance. And so they say, flee as a bird to your mountain. Get out of here. Run. Now you'll see in verse 2, it's because there's danger that he's facing. But this is not a new thing for David. David found circumstances where it seemed like the best thing he needed to do was run. Michael, in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 11, this is his wife, Michael, finds out that her dad wants to kill David, and so she comes to him and she says, run. In the next chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan, Saul's son and David's very good friend, doesn't believe that it's possible that Saul would want to kill David until Saul nearly kills Jonathan because he thinks Jonathan is protecting David. Then Jonathan gets the idea. David's in danger. And so he has this arrangement, this plan in which he will tell David whether he's okay or not. And so he shoots this arrow and he shoots it really far out there, just like the plan was. And then he yells out, get out of here. Do not delay. Run. David knew those words. Run. And you know, sometimes David did. In those times, he ran. He got out of there. It seems like in this particular psalm, he's saying, don't run. Why are you telling me to run? I'm not going to run. But he did. He frequently ran. A few weeks ago, I did a sermon regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, and I made mention of the fact that we might have to run sometimes. Sometimes we might have to stay. I don't think that's what he's talking about here, saying, don't run. I think what he's talking about here is much more related to what Job's wife said. When Job's wife said, curse God and die. This is the idea of not just run, but give up. Go a different course, a different path. You know who else was familiar with this idea of you are in danger, you should run? Jesus. In Luke chapter 13. And Jesus' response is very similar to what you have in Psalm 11, where he's like, why are you even telling me this? But in Luke 13, starting in verse 31, just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. And so they tell him to run, and he says, I'm not running. I'm headed towards the danger. I know what is to come, and I know where it will be. It'll be in Jerusalem. And so there's a time when we just have to stand up. And there's another time when Paul is lowered down from a basket, or when the Christians in Acts chapter 8 are scattered. There's times when we scattered, but what we must not run from is our faith. We must stand firm in our confidence. Perhaps we will flee, but we will not fear. So here he says, how can you say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? And here's their explanation of why in verse 2. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready the arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. And so here this person has come to warn him and says, there is an army out there. I don't know how many people. It doesn't matter how many people. There is somebody out there with a weapon in the middle of the night. You can't see them. And they are targeting the upright. They are targeting you. The reason why you need to flee, David, is because you are in danger. They aren't targeting just anybody. It's not like they just enjoy violence. They're targeting those who are right in God's eyes. Flee, David. And then in the next verse, in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that is a very striking sentence or question. And it is what brought my attention to this passage. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the idea here is if you lose your safety, if you have the foundations of a city and the walls fall, you cannot stop the army from getting in. Or perhaps we're talking about the foundation of a particular building. If the foundation is shaken and the walls begin to crumble on the building, what can we do? Can we put up our hands and our arms and just say, okay, I'm going to hold this building up? I, you know, sometimes we think we can do things like that. I had my car not in park, and it's just inching along, and I thought, oh, I'll just stick my foot out, and that'll stop it. You know what? It doesn't work that way. And here's this idea that says everything's falling apart. What can the righteous do? The commentators usually look at this and say the foundation it's talking about is the moral fabric of society. When the morals of society collapse, what can the righteous people do? And this is exactly the circumstance we find ourselves in. Our society looks now on things that were moral rocks of a few decades ago and now sees them as an abomination. The stance of what used to be righteous is now perceived as unrighteous. And so we get this question. The foundations are falling. There is no more safety. Those who were for God are now against God. They're against you. What can the righteous do? David, run. I have a few answers for what the righteous can do for that, by the way. Daniel showed us one thing. Daniel had the foundations collapse around him. A law was made, you shall serve no other god but the ruler of the Babylonians. You shall pray to no other god but the ruler of the Babylonians. The foundation crumbled and he showed you what to do. You go up to your window and you pray. His friends showed us what to do, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because the foundations crumbled and once again it was declared, every person must bow down to this idol, and they stood up and refused to bow. Jeremiah shows us what to do when the foundations around us crumble. In Jeremiah chapter 26, God sends Jeremiah with a message, and it would seem that the message itself is against the law of the land. And the message is bad news for Jerusalem. And there apparently was a law. You will never say anything bad about our city. Never say anything like that. That's worthy of death. And so in Jeremiah 26 and verse 11, then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing. Now here's a moral society. This isn't Babylon. This is God's people. This is the prophets of God's people. And they're saying, we've got to kill this man because he preached against us. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So what do you do when the foundation is trembling and crumbling and falling apart and the threats are now aimed directly at you? Well, Jeremiah shows us you courageously preach God's word and accept man's response. Had they killed Jeremiah right then, he wasn't going to whine and complain, and he wasn't going to get on social media and talk about how unfair life was. But he was going to warn them. You are killing an innocent man, and there will be a price to pay. So when we find that a society is falling around apart around us, should we flee in fear? Should we complain? No, David has his own response, and it all begins with that first statement back in verse 1 of Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. So here, everything's falling apart, yes, but I take comfort in God, and here's what that means. So he goes on into verse 4. Yes, the foundations are destroyed. Yes, there's questions. What can the righteous do? But here's the response. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It doesn't matter what the popular vote is. It doesn't matter if it gets to be 96% or 99% of the world, if it stands up and says, God is wrong and his morals are an abomination. They can't touch God's home. They can't touch his throne. You cannot overthrow this God, no matter how many people you get to stand up in opposition to him. For his temple stands, and his throne is in heaven. You can't change that. And so David's saying, I'm not going to run, and I'm not afraid, because my refuge is in heaven, and you can't get to him. But that's not all. He goes on in the next verse. He says, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. God isn't just above everybody and untouchable. He's also observant. See, it would be useless for us if we were facing temptations and persecutions from the world and God was up in heaven and didn't care. What would we do? We would just die and we would cry out to him and it would fall on deaf ears and there would be no help and no comfort and no refuge. But he says, my God is in heaven. He's on his throne. He has all rule and all power and he's watching. And he's testing. And that, by the way, is true for all of us. He is testing those who are pulling back the bow and getting ready to attack the righteous. And he sees them and he is not pleased. But he's also testing David. How will you respond? And so when we go through our challenges and face the difficulties, whether it be at work or in society or in the family or even in the churches, God sits on his throne and he watches, he's testing us. Will you fear or will you courageously stand? Will you trust in him? So then he goes on and he says, and then in verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Strong language. But those three individuals who ambushed a good Samaritan and stabbed him, they have done something that God's innermost being, the essence of who he is, despises, hates. That violence, God hates. They are in trouble. And so then the comfort of David is, yes, they're attacking me. Yes, they're coming after me. But they're doing the very thing that God hates, and God will judge. That doesn't mean that David wants them to be destroyed. If we're talking about the right time period, this is David's father-in-law, and he has done everything he could to serve him and help him. He's not eager for Saul to be killed, but he takes comfort in this. God will make justice happen. What's right is what will happen in the end. And so he says in verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. That's not bad news. It's bad news for them, but it's good news for the righteous. We will be vindicated. Justice will prevail. Then notice what he says. Now God is testing the righteous and the wicked. We saw the wicked. Now look at the righteous. He says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. When God looks down upon this earth from his throne and his power and his authority, and he observes all that is going on and is testing, he's looking for mirrors. For those who reflect his image back at him. He's looking for those who are like him. And it's not about being like the world. For God is not pleased with the world. He's going to bring the world to an end. So don't be like the people around us. Don't be intimidated by the people around us. Have this goal in your life. I will be like God. Because that's what he loves. And so God, the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. So just as much as he hated the violence, he will love us when we are righteous. And then he concludes. And at the last verse, he says, the upright will behold his face. Why are you asking me to run? I take refuge in God, and the upright will ultimately see his face. If there was one moment this time in Scripture that I would really love to be there, one thing I would really love to experience, it was the time with Elisha. And Elisha comes out and one morning and his servant sees an army out to get him. They're attacking an entire city to get Elisha. That's it. And Elisha's servant is panicked and freaking out. And this can be found in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 16. And Elisha doesn't seem to be freaked out. And Elisha then prays to God, open up his eyes. And so the servant then looks up, and instead of seeing the army of men, he sees the chariots of fire, the army of God, and he beholds that. The Lord is his refuge now. He's not afraid any longer, for he sees the army that protects him. And so David is saying, I'm not afraid because we will behold the face of God. But he's saying something more than I'm going to see the angels. I'm going to see the face of God. And that is something far more beautiful than just safety and protection. Have you ever been away from somebody you've loved for a long time and you just dream? It's just not enough to talk on the phone. You just dream to have them in your arms and to see their face. And David's saying, I'm not worried about them because I'm going to see the face of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 8, in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, Jesus calls upon this same imagery when he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And when the Bible comes to an end and it gives us this great picture of heaven, one of the great things about it is we will behold the face of God. And if we are destined to see that almighty face and to see it, to see a God who loves who we are, why should we fear what men threaten to do to us? And so David goes back to that psalm, and it all makes sense now. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? How can you tell me to flee and to panic and to worry? The Lord is my refuge. So, brothers and sisters, is the Lord your refuge? God's watching. And as things get more and more difficult, he's watching to see how we're going to respond. We mentioned earlier at the very beginning of this service that we've gathered together to worship God. That's true, but that's not all we've done. That's not our whole purpose here. One of the commands for assembly in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and I want you to keep this in mind, and I want you to make use of this time. Hebrews 10 verse 25 does not just say not forsaking our own assembling together. It's about much more than just make sure you're here. He says not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the book of Hebrews, you will find that there was a day of judgment, not the judgment, a day of persecution coming. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, you haven't yet resisted to the point of death. They are about to really suffer. And he said, you want to know what the proper response is to nearly suffering when it's right at the door and we can see it coming? You guys come together and encourage one another to stand firm. That's part of what this assembly is about. The Lord is our refuge. Let us stand firm. So what I would love to see, let me reverse that. What I would love to not see is when Christians face persecution, whether it be legal judgments, whether it be troubles at work, what I would love for us to see is peace and confidence and not fear and complaining and great concern. Why? Because the Lord is our refuge. What should we fear? I thank you for your time and for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, you need to understand God is watching. And he is waiting, and he is inviting you. And up to this point, you have said no. And we encourage you to say yes. He invites you to be one of his children. Say yes. He invites you to be one of his followers. Say yes. He invites you to obey him. He invites you to be saved. We encourage you to say yes now. To say, I do believe in Jesus, and I will stand for him. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into him. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, keep that in mind. God is watching. And he takes no delight in those who shrink back. That's the end of Hebrews chapter 10. So come back to him. For that, he celebrates and he adores. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, Father, I do sin.